Good morning. The first reading is taken from Daniel chapter 2, beginning at the first verse, and it's entitled Nebuchadnezzar's Dream. In the second year of his reign, Nebuchadnezzar had dreams. His mind was troubled, and he could not sleep. So the king summoned the magicians, enchanters, sorcerers, and astrologers to tell him what he had dreamed. When they came in and stood before the king, he said to them, "I have had a dream that troubles me. I want to know what it means." Then the astrologers answered the king, "May the king live forever. Tell your servants the dream, and we will interpret it." The king replied to the astrologers, "This is what I have firmly decided. If you do not tell me what my dream was and interpret it, I will have you cut into pieces and your houses turned into piles of rubble. But if you tell me the dream and explain it, you will receive from me gifts and rewards and great honor. So tell me the dream and interpret it for me." Once more they replied, "Let the king tell his servants the dream, and we will interpret it." Then the king answered, "I am certain that you are trying to gain time, because you realize that this is what I have firmly decided. And if you do not tell me the dream, there is only one penalty for you. You have conspired to tell me misleading and wicked things, hoping the situation will change. So then, tell me the dream, and I will know that you can interpret it for me." The astrologers answered the king, "There is no one on earth who can do what the king asks. No king, however great and mighty, has ever asked such a thing of any magician or chanter or astrologer. What the king asks is too difficult. No one can reveal it to the king except the gods, and they do not live among humans." This made the king so angry and furious that he ordered the execution of all the wise men of Babylon. So the decree was issued to put the wise men to death, and men were sent to look for Daniel and his friends to put them to death. When Arioch, the commander of the king's guard, had gone out to put to death the wise men of Babylon, Daniel spoke to him with wisdom and tact. He asked the king's officer, "Why did the king issue such a harsh decree?" Arioch then explained the matter to Daniel. At this, Daniel went in to the king and asked for time so that he might interpret the dream for him. Then Daniel returned to his house and explained the matter to his friends, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. He urged them to plead for mercy from the God of heaven concerning this mystery, so that he and his friends might not be executed with the rest of the wise men of Babylon. During the night, the mystery was revealed to Daniel in a vision. Then Daniel praised the God of heaven and said, "Praise be to the name of God forever and ever. Wisdom and power are his. He changes times and seasons. He deposes kings and raises up others. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to the discerning. He reveals deep and hidden things. He knows what lies in darkness, and light dwells with him. I thank and praise you, God of my ancestors. You have given me wisdom and power. You have made known to me what we asked of you. You have made known to us the dream of the king."
Well, good morning, everyone. Before I begin, let me pray. Heavenly Father, it can be tempting to think of the book of Daniel as just a set of children's stories. And yes, it is packed full of stories to excite the children, but help us to grasp the deep truths it contains about you, the revealer of mysteries, the God who has a plan, And help us to hear you speaking to us this morning through this strange story of dreams and statues. Amen. Well, because this is such a long chapter, we've split it in two. So we've had the first half read. I'll speak for a little while, and then we'll have the second half of the chapter read. I'm sure you'll remember from last week how Warren set out that God had a plan for Daniel, and through his actions, God accomplishes his plan. And this week we're going to see that God not only has a plan for Daniel, but he has a plan for all of history. In the first half of the chapter, we'll see the impotence of absent gods contrasted with the voice of the true God. And in the second half of the chapter, we'll see that God rules over kings and history with power and might, and will establish his kingdom that will endure forever. Now, if we think back to last week, we'll remember that Nebuchadnezzar was a great king, the Babylonian king ruling over an empire which stretched from Egypt in the south, all the way up to Turkey in the north, to the Mediterranean Sea in the west, and through to the Persian Gulf in the east. It was a huge kingdom. Nebuchadnezzar was rich and powerful. Many historians believe that he was the king responsible for ordering the building of the Hanging Gardens of Babylon, one of the seven wonders of the ancient world. But despite his power and his wealth, Nebuchadnezzar was just a man. And as we begin chapter 2, we hear that he was wrestling with sleepless nights because of strange dreams. It's worth saying that the Babylonian culture, like so many others at the time, placed great emphasis on mystical things. So they would have had astrologers who charted the course of the stars through the heavens. And magicians and wise men interpreted dreams using dream tablets. These were tablets of stone, and written on them were things that people might have dreamt about, and then on the other side of the tablet was the interpretation of that dream. And some of those tablets can still be seen in the British Museum today. And in Babylon, telling the future was really big business. Nebuchadnezzar had an army of wise men, astrologers, diviners, enchanters to tell him what was going to happen. But you see, these Babylonian dream tablets were only useful if you knew what the dream was. And Nebuchadnezzar refused to tell his wise men what he had dreamt about. Now, perhaps like me, he just didn't remember his dreams. He just knew he'd been deeply troubled by what he'd experienced that night. Or perhaps he'd realized he was paying a fortune to feed and give wine to this army of astrologers, wise men, magicians, enchanters, diviners, who, in the final analysis, were just useless. We don't know. But Nebuchadnezzar wants his magicians to use their magic to tell him what he dreamt about. He wants his astrologers to tell him what the stars were saying about his dream. He wants his priests to get the god Marduk, or the dragon goddess Tiamat, to explain the king's dream. But they couldn't. Instead, they say, what the king asks is too difficult. No one can reveal it to the king except the gods. And they don't live amongst men. And that's the point, isn't it? For all their knowledge, their star charts, their dream tablets, they haven't got a clue how to interpret a dream they know nothing about. Both they and their gods are impotent. By their own admission, even if their gods could reveal the meaning of the dreams, they wouldn't be able to because they're distant from them. They don't walk amongst men. They're absent gods. The upshot of this is Nebuchadnezzar gets so angry, he orders his wise men killed. And you'll remember from last week that Daniel passed the Babylonian wise man exams with flying colours, so he too was a wise man. And soldiers set off to find Daniel and his friends so that they too could be executed. As we continue with the story, we learn that there is a God who does know the future, who's sovereign over all things. And the commander of the king's guard, Arioch, finds Daniel. It's interesting, isn't it, that Daniel clearly is sufficiently important as it's the commander of the king's guard himself who goes to find Daniel. But he finds Daniel, but before he can carry out the king's orders and execute him, Daniel speaks to him in such a way that Arioch explains what's going on and allows Daniel to go off to see Nebuchadnezzar. Now you have to admit that here, Daniel's showing real courage, isn't he? Nebuchadnezzar has been so angry, he's lost his temper. He sent his guards out to kill all of the wise men. No ifs, no buts. He's not only going to kill them, he's going to destroy their homes as well. But despite that, Daniel goes to see the king and asks for time to explain the dream. The king agrees, and Daniel goes home. Now, the other wise men relied on dream tablets, star charts, things that were mystical to try to explain the dream. Daniel doesn't put in his faith in such things. Instead, he asks his friends, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, to join him in prayer, asking God for mercy and insight. And during the night, Daniel does receive a vision from God, which explains what the king dreamt about and what it means. Now, I don't know about you, but if an all-powerful king had ordered me killed, and not just me, but my friends, and all of my work colleagues as well, but now I knew how to stop him being angry, I think I would immediately rush off to the palace to tell the king, stop the executions, I've got the answer. Is that what Daniel does? No. Daniel instead sings a psalm of praise. See, Daniel knows that Nebuchadnezzar is the all-powerful king, but Daniel, though he's one of the king's wise men, is first and foremost a servant of his God. So he takes the time to worship the God who's given him the meaning of the dream. He acknowledges that wisdom and power belong to God, so he takes the time to worship God. He acknowledges that wisdom and power come only from God. God orders all things, including the seasons of the years. We heard God establishes kings on his thrones, even powerful kings like Nebuchadnezzar, but he can also take away their power. The wise men could not know what the king dreamt of, but God does know all hidden things, and he brings them into light. And hearing his song of praise, you can understand why Daniel takes the time to first offer his praise and worship before going to see the king. Can we have the second reading now, please?
Then Daniel went to Arioch, whom the king had appointed to execute the wise men of Babylon, and said to him, "Do not execute the wise men of Babylon. Take them to the king, and I will interpret his dream for him." Arioch took Daniel to the king at once and said, "I have found a man among the exiles from Judah who can tell the king what his dream means." The king asked Daniel, also called Belteshazzar, "Are you able to tell me what I saw in my dream and interpret it?" Daniel replied, "No wise man, enchanter, magician, or diviner can explain to the king the mystery he has asked about. But there is a God in heaven who reveals mysteries. He has shown the king Nebuchadnezzar what will happen in days to come. Your dream and the visions that passed through your mind as you were lying in bed are these. As your majesty was lying there, your mind turned to things to come, and the revealer of mysteries showed you what is going to happen. As for me, this mystery has been revealed to me, not because I have greater wisdom than anyone else alive, but so that your majesty may know the interpretation and that you may understand what went through your mind. You looked, O king, and there before you stood a large statue, an enormous, dazzling statue, awesome in appearance. The head of the statue was made of pure gold, its chest and arms of silver, its belly and thighs of bronze, its legs of iron, its feet partly of iron and partly of baked clay. While you were watching, a rock was cut out, but not by human hands. It struck the statue on its feet of iron and clay and smashed them. Then the iron, the clay, the bronze, the silver, and the gold were all broken to pieces at the same time and became like chaff on a threshing floor in the summer. The wind swept them away without leaving a trace. But the rock that struck the statue became a huge mountain and filled the whole earth. This was the dream, and now we will interpret it to the king. You, O king, are the King of kings. The God of heaven has given you dominion and power and might and glory. In your hands he has placed all mankind, and the beasts of the field and the birds in the air. Wherever they live, he has made you ruler over them all. You are that head of gold. After you, another kingdom will arise, inferior to yours. Next, a third kingdom, one of bronze, will rule over the whole earth. And finally, there will be a fourth kingdom, strong as iron, for iron breaks and smashes everything. And as iron breaks things to pieces, so it will crush and break all the others. Just as you saw that the feet and toes were partly of baked clay and partly of iron, so this will be a divided kingdom. Yet it will have some of the strength of iron in it, even as you saw iron mixed with clay. As the toes were partly iron and partly clay, so this kingdom will be partly strong and partly brittle. And just as you saw the iron mixed with baked clay, so the people will be a mixture and will not remain united any more than iron mixes with clay. In the time of those kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom that will never be destroyed, nor will it be left to another people. It will crush all those kingdoms and bring them to an end, but it will itself endure forever. This is the meaning of the vision of the rock cut out of a mountain, but not by human hands. A rock that broke the iron, the bronze, the clay, the silver, and the gold to pieces. The great God has shown the king what will take place in the future. The dream is true, and its interpretation is trustworthy. Then King Nebuchadnezzar fell prostrate before Daniel and paid him honor and ordered that an offering and incense be presented to him. The king said to Daniel, "Surely your God is the God of gods and the Lord of kings and a revealer of mysteries, for you were able to reveal this mystery." Then the king placed Daniel in a high position and lavished many gifts on him. He made him ruler over the entire province of Babylon and placed him in charge of all its wise men. Moreover, at Daniel's request, the king appointed Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego as ministers over the province of Babylon, while Daniel himself remained at the royal court.
So, I'm going to take you back now. Arioch, the commander of the guard, takes Daniel in to see the king, saying he's found a man who can interpret his dream. And it's interesting to read, isn't it, that Arioch, even though he's done nothing, he tries to claim some of the credit for himself, which is in direct contrast to Daniel, who claims none of the credit. When Nebuchadnezzar hears the commander of the guard say he's found someone who can tell him what he dreamt about, he asks if this is true. And if you've kept your Bibles open, look at verse 27, which tells us, Daniel answered the king's question saying, "No wise man, enchanter, magician, or diviner can explain to the king the mystery he asked about." Daniel cannot tell the king what he dreamed about. In fact, it is just as the other wise men said. Only the gods can do that. The difference is, the gods of the Babylonian wise men couldn't describe the dream because they never spoke to their wise men. They were absent. But Daniel's God, the God of heaven, is a speaking God who can and does reveal mysteries. And that's what Daniel tells the king. And this is a key theme, not just of the book of Daniel, but of Scripture as a whole. God is a speaking God, quite unlike the speechless, useless gods of Babylon. And God speaks through his word, Scripture, and he speaks supremely through his Son. You might remember John's Gospel, the opening chapter of that. He writes, "No one has ever seen God, but God, the one and only, who is at the Father's side, has made him known." God speaks and makes himself known. King Jesus makes his Father known to any and all who look. Incidentally, the Bible's written primarily in two languages. The Old Testament's written in Hebrew, and the New Testament's written in Greek. But starting at Daniel chapter 2, for six chapters, the Bible's written in the language of Aramaic. Now, Aramaic was the language spoken in the Middle East at the time. It was a lingua franca of the region. The merchants spoke it, and they took it all around the area. And even when the Persians conquered the Babylonian Empire, they adopted Aramaic as their court language. So in having these six chapters written in Aramaic, God was speaking to the people who had conquered Judah. God was revealing his sovereign power to the Babylonians and the Persians. God was fulfilling his promise to Abraham to make himself known and to bless all the nations of the earth, even the enemies of his chosen people. Through prophecies such as Nebuchadnezzar's dream, God reveals what will happen in the future, so that when it does, people will know that God is sovereign and God does direct events and control kings. So Daniel chapter 2 is asking where we will turn to for wisdom, certainty and hope, for guidance in the world. Will we look to one of the modern day prophets? Perhaps Amazon might be where we turn to. I had a look on Amazon as part of my preparation for this sermon, and there are literally hundreds of books on self-improvement, dream interpretation, meanings that you can learn from how stars move in the sky. Hundreds of books. So do we turn to the prophet Amazon for wisdom and guidance? According to Daniel, that would just be like trusting the wise men whose tablets of dream interpretation were useless. Daniel points us to the author of life, the speaking God who reveals mysteries. So, last week we saw that God had a plan for Daniel, and now we're going to, as we continue through chapter 2, we're going to see that God has a plan for all of history, which he explains through Nebuchadnezzar's dream. So Daniel tells the king his dream, and he says it comes, first of all, from God. It's a dream from God that is showing him what will come in the future. And he describes a statue with a head of gold, pure gold. Its chest and arms were of silver. Its belly and upper legs were of bronze. The rest of its legs were of iron, but the feet that hold up the rest of the statue were a mixture of iron and clay. And then a strange stone that is cut, but not by any human hand, appears, and it smashes the statue in its feet, and the whole statue tumbles down. Now, there are ancient statues at the time that were more than 30 meters tall. That's as tall as this church. So I want you to imagine a statue as tall as our church that is struck down by a stone, and it breaks into pieces so completely that the wind blows it away and nothing is left except this stone that broke it. That's the dream that Nebuchadnezzar had. But that stone that broke the statue then grew and grew until it covered the entire world. So having told Nebuchadnezzar his dream, Daniel then says he'll interpret it. And he tells the king what it means. The head of gold is Nebuchadnezzar the king. And he says that he's only king because God has given him his rule. Daniel tells Nebuchadnezzar this very, very directly in verse 37. You, O king, are the king of kings. The God of heaven has given you dominion and power and might and glory. But even so, his kingdom could not last. After him, there will be a lesser kingdom, one of silver, which in turn will be followed by a bronze empire that will rule over all the world. But that too won't last. It will be followed by a ruthless iron empire. But that will be divided, partly strong and partly brittle. Now, some Bible historians spend their entire careers trying to work out what these empires mean. Where do they fit in history? And they say the Babylonian Empire, we know that was the head of gold, because that's what Daniel said. And it was followed by the Persian Empire, which shortly after Nebuchadnezzar's death conquered Babylon. So that's the Empire of Silver. Alexander the Great's Greek Empire ruled over the known world all the way to India. But that didn't last either. It was defeated ultimately by the Roman Empire, which was a ruthless empire that went west as far as Britain. And that became a divided empire. Split between the Western Empire and the Eastern Empire. So it fits with history. Maybe that is the right interpretation of Nebuchadnezzar's dream. Maybe it isn't. Maybe Nebuchadnezzar's dream describes empires that have yet to rise and fall. It really doesn't matter. This dream is not trying to be a history book. The dream is about God speaking, saying human power, the things of this world, are fragile. Putting our trust in the things of this world is futile, because kingdoms come and kingdoms go. Empires rise, empires fall. All rulers have their authority only from God and under God, whether they know it or not. God is the orchestrator of history. And we saw that at the beginning of Daniel chapter 1 last week, when we heard that the Lord delivered Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into the hand of Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar was the all-powerful king, the head of gold on the statue, but his kingdom barely survived his reign. Within months of his death, the Persian Empire came and defeated Babylon. And where is Babylon now? Most of what's left of it fits into a small room in the British Museum, a room smaller than the front area of the church, Gallery 55. Gallery 55 is just behind a cafeteria that is bigger than the rest of our church. Babylon has been consigned to a small room in a dusty museum thousands of miles away. So, where is Babylon now? Well, it is in room 55, but in another perspective, it's alive and well now. In our modern secular world, we turn to things that are not God. Western democracy looks strong and stable. We live in a rich country with everything we need. Faith in God is weakening. Church attendance is declining, not just because of COVID-19, but church attendance is declining generally. But history shows us that empires rule only briefly. Where's the British Empire today? Just 150 years ago, they said the sun never set on the British Empire, but it's gone. Our secular and materialistic world might look strong and powerful, but something as simple as a virus that we can't even see has transformed the lives of everyone in this country and around the world. So remember Nebuchadnezzar's dream. Babylon, the golden head of the statue, was blown away like chaff on a threshing floor in summer. But Nebuchadnezzar's dream isn't one of despair, but one of hope, because the rock that smashes the statue is God's own kingdom. The things of this world are built on feet of iron mixed with clay, something brittle and easily smashed. So we need to look elsewhere to see where power really lies. And in the dream, it's this rock that when it first appeared, looked insignificant, but it smashed the statue of gold, silver, bronze and iron. And when all of those precious and strong metals had disappeared, that rock remained and grew. That rock was Jesus. His own birth was humble, insignificant even. He slept in an animal stall. His ministry was initially accepted by the people, but then rejected on just after Palm Sunday, wasn't it? He was betrayed by one of his friends and abandoned by the rest of them when he was arrested. And his death was the most cruel and humiliating death imaginable. And when he died on that cross, all he had said and done must have seemed as nothing. He was dead. But when he rose from the dead 3 days later, the rock, the cornerstone that was rejected, began to grow. And now 2,000 years after his death, 4,000 kilometres away in Hampshire, here we are listening to the story of God's kingdom. And if we think about our mission partners, past and present, they're in London, Bolivia, Nigeria, Japan, Pakistan. They've been all over the world. God's kingdom has spread across all the earth, just as Nebuchadnezzar's dream said it would. Daniel told the king, "The God of heaven will set up a kingdom that will never be destroyed. It will bring all other kingdoms to an end, but it will endure forever." So Nebuchadnezzar's wise men, astrologers, magicians, diviners, enchanters, they couldn't tell the king his dream or explain it. But the God of heaven showed the king what would take place. The dream was true, and the interpretation is trustworthy, because the God of heaven has a plan for all of history. Having had the dream explained, Nebuchadnezzar gives praise and reward to Daniel and recognized Daniel's God as the God of gods and the Lord of kings. But sadly, he didn't become a worshipper of Daniel's God, as we'll see next week. So again, the question this chapter asks us is the same one it asked of Nebuchadnezzar. Will we place our trust in the things of this world, which will fade away, or will we trust the God of heaven, whose kingdom will endure forever? I want to close by thinking how we can apply some of these lessons to ourselves today. And the first way is the story is telling us to live wisely. The wise men of the king's court trusted in dream manuals, which didn't work. Daniel asked God for wisdom and received it. Now, it's worth explaining that wisdom isn't knowing how and where to invest your savings or knowing when it and where it's safe to take a holiday. Useful though both of those things are. Wisdom, according to the Bible, is living the right way in God's world, according to his laws. Daniel knew that and acted wisely. If you remember, he spoke to Arioch, the commander of the king's guard, with tact and wisdom, and so gained the time needed to ask God to explain the dream. The wise person today knows there is a God to whom they are accountable, and that so they should live God's way, dealing graciously with those around them, especially those who are not believers, so that they too might come to see God revealed through our words and our actions. So live wisely. The second thing this story should teach us is to pray courageously. Did you notice in the story, Daniel went first to King Nebuchadnezzar and said, "Give me time and I'll interpret the dream." But only after he'd done that did he go and pray, asking for the interpretation of the dream. Daniel had confidence that when he prayed, God would give him what he needed. Daniel trusted God. He prayed confidently. But we do need to be careful. I want a new computer. My current one's getting a bit old and slow. But if I pray for one with confidence, that doesn't mean I'm going to get one. God answers prayers to accomplish his purposes, not to give us our desires. But we can and should pray with confidence, because this story teaches us God hears our prayers. Even if we can't see the answer, we should remember Daniel's song of praise. He said, "God knows what lies in the darkness, and light dwells with him. God knows all things and does what is good." Even when we cannot see what God does, he sees into the darkness. And prayers can have unexpected benefits. I don't know whether you noticed it in the story, but Daniel's prayer for interpretation meant that not only was he spared from execution, but all the other wise men were too. We'll see that they survived as we read on into chapter 3. So the wise men who placed their trust in dream tablets were spared by the God of mercy. And finally, this story tells us to trust courageously. Daniel stood up to be counted, even when threatened with execution. God is alive and well in Babylon, even modern-day Babylon, so we can have confidence in him. God will use us if we trust in him. It can be really tempting to look at the wealth and success of the secular world and place our trust there, in our jobs, our pensions, in our family and friends. And as a result, it becomes easy not to spend time with Scripture, not to spend time in prayer, to duck when we're asked if we belong to Christ. But if we trust in the God of heaven, these things become easier: praying, reading Scripture, standing up for Christ. Because as we heard last week, God gives everything needed to those who serve him faithfully. So the overarching message of this chapter is to tell us to place our trust in the living, speaking, acting God, whose kingdom lasts forever, and not to place our trust in the things of this world, which will be blown away like chaff in the wind. Let me close in prayer. Lord God, help us to be like Daniel, trusting in you, accepting you as the Lord of all history, who brings about all things to accomplish his purposes. Give us your wisdom, Lord. Help us to pray with confidence, courageously trusting always in your goodness. In Jesus' name, amen.